seat. Bible reading tonight, be a little bit different. Brett is speaking for the next 3 weeks, so we're looking at the topic of friendship. And it's hard to find a whole lot of passages in the Bible about friendship. And so what Brett has done is collected a bunch of different ones that we're going to have read to us now. So if those reading could come forward. Firstly, Carly is going to read some selections from the book of Proverbs about friendship. Then Tim is going to read from John chapter 15, verse 9 to 17. And then a video will take us through some verses from Ecclesiastes. So firstly, from Proverbs.
Are we on? Testing, good. Okay, here we go, from Proverbs. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice.
Thank you. And the second reading is from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor.
If either of them falls down, one can help the other up.
But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up.
Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm.
But how can one keep warm alone?
Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves.
A cord of three strands is not quickly broken.
Well, it'll be helpful if you have your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes 4. That's where we're going to be staying mainly today. And today's relatively introductory to the whole series. So we're going to cover a decent bit of ground. And if you're a bit like, whoa, we did a lot then, that's okay, because basically tonight we cover everything, and then the next 3 weeks after this we'll come back to particular key parts and really nut into those for a bit. And you'll see as we go what I'm meaning. But how about I pray before we get started, so that we have asked God to help us hear what it is he has to say to us this evening. So would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that today we'll be able to be reminded and see that he is the perfect friend, the one who is willing to lay down his life for another. And we ask with that in mind that you might help us to see how it is that we can be the friends that we need to be for one another. Because Lord, deep inside of us, in our very hearts, there is a need, a demand, that is, for love, a demand for friendship, because of the way that you've created us. And I ask that today, as we look at this, we actually see that need, we recognize it, and we seek to be people who are meeting that need for one another. And we pray this might happen to the glory of your name. Amen. So as of Friday, I checked on Friday, and I have 989 friends. Yeah, it's not bad, is it? Friends, I have 989 friends. How about you? How many friends have you got? Two. Yeah, good. You just signed up. Because some of you might have some of these friends, some of the exact same 989 that I have. In fact, I can go online and check and it tells me how many mutual friends we have if you've got Facebook. Others will not have a single friend because you don't have Facebook. I'm not saying you don't have any friends, but you don't have Facebook. 989 friends. You see, it's funny, isn't it? Because social media has created sort of a new way of looking at friends. But I'm going to suggest that we might need to look a little bit more closely than checking how many friends we have on our Facebook. Because we're about to spend 4 weeks looking at what the Bible has to say about friendship. Like, that's 4 weeks. That's a lot. Why? Why 4 weeks on friendship? Well, I prayed it, actually, because our hearts demand to discover, choose, and build good friendship. That means to build good friends. And tonight we're going to introduce that topic, as I said. So what we're going to see is that need, that demand, because we need to think about the things that are important in life, just generally speaking. And I certainly do not have 989 friends. I have a lot less, actually. But yeah, I hope I have a few. Well, I don't actually have that many, Phil. We'll talk about that later. 989 friends is not what I have. I do not have 989 friends. My wife and I, Vic and I, often have this interaction because, so Instagram, you guys know Instagram? Most of you would. What happens with Instagram is you take a photo, you put it up, and basically you're trying to get likes, aren't you? Like, you are trying to get likes. And Vic and I have this little competition. She says that the only times I ever get likes is if I post a photo of my son. And then she says it doesn't count anyway because we've got to subtract all the votes from my ex-school kids that I used to teach because they're just on there liking it because they're not really your friends, she's saying. They don't count. And so she'd go through sometimes and check to see which ones had a lot of those people and be like, no, those likes don't count. You're not a high liker when it comes to Instagram because they're not really your friends. And she's actually kind of right. They're not really my friends. And a like on a photo does not reflect the fact that these people are actually in any sort of relationship to me, except that they can tap a screen. There is a truth to this. And studies have actually been showing some of the stuff on loneliness. I've been quite surprised by it. In a recent study, it said 20% of adults admit to feeling lonely. That's 20% of adults admitting it. I can nearly guarantee there'd be a high percentage sitting in this room if they're willing to admit it to themselves, let alone to somebody else. And loneliness, it's not good. We're going to see in a moment, it's not good. But recently, again, I've looked at some studies where it's shown in a 2010 survey, it took like 3.4 million people. And now, bear with this, there's other reasons behind all of this. But those people who are socially isolated, potentially living by themselves, who are friendless, are about 30% higher at risk of early death. They have a 30% higher risk of early death just because of those. Now, yes, there's other factors involved, but they tried to narrow it down to those factors. And I couldn't believe it that I researched again, and a couple more articles showed that loneliness is just as unhealthy as not exercising. So if you go and exercise with somebody, that's fantastic. But if you're not exercising, we know what it does to our bodies. Guess what? Not interacting with people, not having friends, not actually relating does the exact same thing to our bodies. And yet, I have 989 friends, don't I? Just if you're wondering, Angela Gritsounis has 1,040. And Kanye West, I said likes equals friends, has 9,456,897. We all know that ain't true. So this is no way to measure it. And I reckon Richie the Bachelor, he went from having lots to having like none after that decision. Anyway, we'll move on from that. This is no way to measure how our friends are, is it? And the fact is, with a more mobile and technologically connected society that we live in, this stuff is only increasing to our isolation. It's increasing the way that we are isolated. Even though we feel close, we are nearly often completely isolated. We have companions, associates, and we add to the list of those ever-increasing numbers of people in that sense, without ever really being known ourselves and without ever really getting to know anybody else. Family units become tighter. Distance, reliance on social media, all these things start to create an illusion of connection, an illusion. And yet we are less and less grounded in good friendships. It's just the case. Who cares? some of you might be saying. And fair. Maybe you haven't realized the value of friendship. And this is one thing in one of the articles I'll reference later. Maybe we've come to a point where few value friendship because even fewer experience it. And so that's why we're looking at this, because our hearts demand, they desire and are desperate to discover friendship. They are at our very core. And a couple of things that I've read recently have been really, really helpful. And this is the Book Nook stuff that I was talking about. I've read C.S. Lewis's Four Loves, Ed Welsh's Side by Side, and a couple of other books such as Hugh Black's Friendship. These two are available at the back. And I would encourage you, if you have the time and the money, and Lisa's still selling, so we don't have anybody replacing her yet, go and check it out, because there's some really helpful stuff in there. Particularly Ed Welsh has some very practical stuff. But two in particular I read was Lewis and Hugh Black. Hugh Black wrote in 1890. So this is 1890 he's writing this stuff, and C.S. Lewis in 1960. And both of them wrote that the idea of friendship was rapidly deteriorating. Even considered, well, not considered a love, not something that you should invest any time into for modern people when Lewis was writing. And yet they explained that the ancients, and this is important for us to understand, the ancients, the guys of old, they gave lots of time to the idea and practice of friendship. It was seen as like the happiest, most fully human of all loves. The crown of life for pleasure, for benefit and for virtue. It made you a better person. But it took a lot of work. And so what we've done is we've dropped the value, but it's still hard work. And so all we have is friendships that are hard work. And you tell me, friendships aren't hard work. With the fact that we have distance now and people move and leave you, with the fact that we feel like we're connected but we've got so many other things going on in our life, with the fact that, well, how is it I'm going to connect with that person, and at what level do I connect with them, and how do we actually interact, and what is it we care about, and they're hard work to maintain. But to speak about friendship, and this is why it's key that we think about this, it is useless unless we are clear on what it means to actually be a friend. Otherwise, we will keep making connections. We will keep friending and being friended without considering the price we actually have to pay for what our hearts demand. And here is where we need to start turning to the scriptures, okay? We need to look at what it is the scriptures have to say about this, because they actually teach us what it is our hearts demand. And we've got to turn to the beginning. So I told you to be in Ecclesiastes 4, but flick in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to go. Because we have to think about how it is we've been made to really consider what it is our hearts demand, don't we? We are created by the one who is love. Hugh Black, in that the essay Friendship, or the book Friendship that I was telling you about, he says our hearts demand love as truly as our bodies demand food. And we know when we're hungry. We feel that. But when it comes to love, it gets masked a little bit. But we are created by the one who is love, who is relationship. He's three persons in one. From eternity, he has existed in relationship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. In this perfect, other person-centered love. And what are we told in Genesis 1, 26 to 27? Let me read it for you. This is the creation account. And here on the sixth day comes man and woman. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. How were we created? In his image. And so that means that our hearts demand love. Our very design creates that demand. We are made just like the Creator. And so we are made to be able to give and receive love. So much so that Genesis 2 actually goes into a bit more finer detail. Have a look at Genesis 2, verse 18. It goes into a little bit more detail. It says, the Lord God said, so this is just before he creates the woman. And his next words are quite telling. Here's a man who is in this perfect creation, and yet this is what he says. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Just like this relational God, we are not made to be alone. We're not meant to be just us. Like the one who is, we are to be. So it isn't good for us to be alone. It's not good. It said it just there. It's not good. And this is not only a little comment about marriage. This isn't just about marriage, this little part. It's a general note about relationship. A note that the rest of the Bible actually picks up and we see threaded throughout. So as Tim mentioned, there's no like one passage that's just like, go and make great friends. No, no, no. We have to see where it comes out through Scripture. But before we trace that, a really important comment to make here. It's important that we express that because we were made by God, our deepest demands, the love that we are demanding the most is our love for God. Our hearts are going to be in demand for relationship with God. And in chapter 3, just before the fall, just before we run away from God and choose not to be with Him, it says in verse 8 that God used to walk with them in the garden. Walk. And do you know what walk? Walk was an idiom, sort of a little phrase used to talk about friendship. They used to walk with God in the garden. It was a Hebrew idiom, walking. To walk with somebody was to sort of be side by side as a friend with them. And the Bible is clear. There is no friendship more important than this relationship with God, than walking with God. But the note that I want us to trace through this series as well rings throughout the whole of Scriptures. It's that friendship with another is not an optional extra. It is not good to be alone. So living unfriendly and friendless lives is actually a rejection of God's purposes. And so it's not good for us because God's purposes are good. So no wonder loneliness has the impacts that we're seeing. No wonder we're discovering that now with the scientific knowledge that we have, but it's always been clear. And the wisdom literature picks up on this. Wisdom literature, I don't know if you know what the wisdom literature is, but Ecclesiastes is one of those and Proverbs is another. And wisdom is, part of it is that they're just trying to say, what is the best way to live? What's the wisest way to live a life that's going to flourish, that you're going to love? And these books pick it up to the point that Hugh Black said, Proverbs could be called a treaty on friendship. It's got that much stuff about friendship, which is why we had so many Proverbs read by Carly just before. And so throughout this series, what we're going to do is we're going to use Ecclesiastes 4 to sort of ground us, and then tie through that these three A words: allegiance, affection, and action. Because throughout the Scriptures, we see these three things. And a friendship is not a friendship if it doesn't have these three things. If you are not sharing allegiance, if you're not sharing affection, if you're not sharing action. See, who hates Venn diagrams? Because you're just ready to walk out, aren't you? Yeah, good. Nobody's walking out yet. But the idea with this is that without one of those three, you do not have a friendship. If you're not sharing allegiance, if you're not sharing action, if you're not sharing affection, you've got something else. And there's lots of other relationships we have, which are great, but we need friends. And so we need to be... What's going on back there? Oh, Wellington. It's all right. Nobody's like getting beat up or anything. Fantastic. We need to... Could be my friend. We need to make sure that we are seeing how it is that these three things work. And so throughout our series, the next 3 weeks, guess what we're going to do? We're going to look at allegiance, then we're going to look at affection, and we're going to look at action. But today I wanted to give us an overview of that. And so we're going to look at Ecclesiastes 4. So have it open now, because that's where we're turning. Because the first thing we need to see is that sharing in life, sharing with another person in work, in sort of purpose, it's a good thing. So we heard it was not good to be alone, but to share, we're about to read, is good. So Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. They're working together. They're sharing in a cause or a purpose. And importantly, what we see is this actually extends outside of family ties, outside of the family. Just look at Proverbs 18:24. It'll be up on the screen. We heard it read just before. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, we have to understand that, culturally speaking, family was everything when these proverbs were written. Like, family was it. You were so united and cared about your family and your family line that you would go to the hilt. Now, I'm in a home group that has some cultural connections to the ancient Hebrews in some respect. Now, we've been called the Arab group by some. It's not half wrong. It's quite an interesting... Yeah, I'm glad you're laughing about that, Chantel. Yeah, it's quite an interesting mix of people. But you see it in the way that they talk about their families. It still rings true. The way that they care about them and the way that families work, the ideas that parents have and how they are tight. And yet, this is saying the love of friendship seems to be greater than that. And one of the things I love about our home group is to see that happening outside of family ties, these friendships building. But I get it. If you like hurt my brother, my little brother, I was gangly and stuff at high school, but I did my best to sort of kick you in the shins as much as I could because I was angry. Like, my brother is my brother and I want to love and care for him. And yet here we're seeing friendship. It's bigger than that. A friend sticks closer, loves at all times. We could say friendship is thicker than blood. Think about it. Family will be there, but you don't always like them. Yeah? Like, family's going to be there. They're going to be there when the going gets tough, and no matter what the distance is, they'll sort of be there through adversity. But there's some family I'm not going to go out and have a coffee with. There's some family that I'm not going to invite around and ask to watch the footy with. There's some family that I'm not going to just want to hang out and just enjoy that time together. There's some family I just don't do that with. And yet, what did it say about a friend? A friend loves at all times. So that's all times, in all times. That's not that they're like always around, just annoying you, because there's other proverbs that speak to that, that's too much. But what it's saying is in all times. Not just in the adversity, but in the good times, in the sort of medium times, in the really tough times, all times, a friend is there, loving. And did you see the word stick? The word stick. Stick, or it could be to cleave, you could even say to weld together. You know what this word is used, the first time it's used? Genesis 2:24. You know what that verse is about? A husband will leave his wife and be cleaved. Sorry, a husband will leave his family and be cleaved to his wife, united to his wife. It then goes on to say the two will become one flesh. There's nothing about that in friendship, but cleaved. It's the same word, fused in such an emotionally and passionate way that the two don't just become, they don't become one flesh in the ways that they do in marriage, but there is this incredible connection between friends that the Bible speaks to. And already some of us are a little bit irked by that, yeah? Whoa. Cleaving. Because every culture puts friendship on the back seat. Every culture. It doesn't matter which culture you're in. Think about what dominates the media. Like, what is it that comes to us? What is it that we want to know about? We don't know about who's sleeping with who. Not who's friending who. Like, that's not how it works. Brad and Angelina. Brangelina. We're devastated about that. Nikki. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's The Bachelor. You're in a good place if you don't know what I'm talking about. But the reality is that the interactions that people have, the ones that we seemingly want to know about are all about this romantic thing. And part of that's because of the society we're from. Every culture puts friendship on the back seat. If you're part of an individualistic society, which is ours, pretty much, eros comes first, which is the romantic love. We want to know about the romantic love. Yeah, who's sleeping with who? And that's key for us because it comes down to our core. If you're part of a traditional or conservative family, you know what it is? It's family first. Family comes first. And then if you're part of a socialistic and communitarian, it's either the civic things that you're dealing with to make sure that you and your neighbours get along with, or you're banding against some of that stuff as you unite. Friendship gets on the back seat. Friendship is always thrown there. Why? Because we don't start with the relational demands that we have, but basically we often think about survival. And much of that comes back to how it is that we think we've made. But what did it say? It's not good to be alone. And yet Ecclesiastes 4 tells us two are better than one. It is good. C.S. Lewis talks about this. And this is in that book. And he talks about the other loves, this friendship not being throaty or cheek flushing or sort of getting you churned up on the inside. And I'll read a little bit of what he says. He says, friendship is the least natural of loves, the least instinctive, organized, biological, gregarious, and necessary. You see, without eros, none of us would have been begotten. Those of our parents in the room. Without romantic love, none of us would have been born. And without affection, none of us then would have been raised or reared. But we can live and breed without friendship. You don't need it in that sense. The species, biologically considered, has no need for it, and so it gets pushed out. Think about it. When we get busy, when we get time poor, all the other loves get our attention. We're going to give them the attention because we need them in our mind. And so push friendship further and further and further back because we don't need it. The thing that takes deliberate energy, it sort of takes that time to discover and choose and then build, it gets left on the back seat of the bus. And yet, today we need to see our hearts, they demand to discover, choose and build good friendship. And we're going to see that in our practice. A commonality or a shared identity, purposes, feeling and experiences that are common. And we're going to see this as we journey, that a friend is one who shares, as I said, allegiance, affection and action. So firstly, allegiance. It actually is 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10 that are tied together. But verses 9 and 10, it continues in verse 10. So 2 is better than 1. They get a good return. And then verse 10 says, if one falls down, who helps him up? His friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Together as they go shoulder to shoulder, there's an allegiance, which means that they will have a shared cause. And one important thing that I want us to see about this is that most often it's discovered. How many of you sat down with like some of your best friends and you're like, we're going to be best friends? You don't do that. Tonight, if there's a new person here, please don't do that. Like that. Friendships don't start. Maybe you've discovered that that's not a friendship. But you don't walk up and go, we're going to be best friends forever and ever. You and me, we're friends now. No, that's not how it works. Most of the time, we discover it. And the discovery element's key, because we can't manufacture this stuff. Friendships, you can't just force. You can choose and build on them once they're discovered, but there's a reality that's discovered. Proverbs 27:9, it says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do we have that one up? Do I have it? I don't have it. Rookie error. Tim Keller helped me see this little part because he said some of the commentators noticed the pleasantness word. Did you know that, like, you guys have sugar, yeah? If you want to make something sweeter, what do you put into stuff? You put sugar. Sugar wasn't always around. Like, it wasn't always available. And so what did you have to do if you wanted something sweet? You'd have to discover it. It's kind of like me when I'm hunting for snacks through the cupboard. Like, you have to hunt it. You have to find it. You have to discover where this sweetness is. Or you find a food, you have to discover that food is sweet. Honey, sweet. Friendship's a bit like that. And C.S. Lewis actually picks up on this. He says, friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share. So there's something particular. The typical expression, and I love this part, of opening friendship would be something like, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. There would have been many people at the beginning of this year that if you'd said you were a Sharks fan, it would have been, what? You too? I thought it was the only one. It's changed, obviously, because they're in the grand final tonight. But you're hearing what I'm saying. There's some things that you discover in people that they have the same affinity to you as you. You share in this. And he goes on to say, it is when two such persons discover one another, when they share their vision, it is then a friendship is born. And Lewis uses this language of side by side, which is why we have the images of the two people side by side. Two people shoulder to shoulder, serving the same purpose, facing forward, because lovers face toward each other, friends face forward, side by side. And when we look at allegiance, we're going to unpack this a whole lot more. Allegiance must be discovered, for it is about our very core truths. Think about that for a second. You can't lie or pretend about your very core truths. Maybe for a bit, but eventually they'll surface, and that friendship will be formed on what? And so good friendships will have allegiance. It can't be made in that sense. It's got to be discovered, but it will be chosen and built on after that because we need this. And then we have affection. So we have allegiance, but then we have affection too. Verse 11, read it with me. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? You know how they keep warm? They touch. Body heat. There's closeness here, affection. There's an intimacy in them caring for one another and actually looking after each other in that moment. And, okay, yeah, I wonder, yeah, I'll ask it. Who would you feel comfortable to be naked in front of? Not many people? Yeah, yeah. You're like, what is Brett saying from the stage? Oh, there'll be a point in a moment, trust me. Some of you might be concerning who you are, but the reality is we don't actually feel that comfortable to be naked in front of many people, do we? And there's a bit of a theological truth to that. If you go back to the garden, where they initially were naked and unashamed, weren't they? They were fully open. Now, this is where it makes the point. It's not about being actually naked, stripped of clothing. No, there is a complete emotional and sort of openness That's what naked and unashamed means. You are completely vulnerable and open, emotionally aware of one another. That's what it means to be naked and unashamed. And so that's what affection is about. The ability to express that openness and know that it's going to be met. Friendships need that. That sort of naked and unashamed reality. I wonder, have you, who's read Lord of the Rings? Hands up if you've read it. Actually read that bad boy. Yeah? If you haven't, read it. We'll get in the book nook maybe. Yeah, read it. It's a great read. Who's watched the movie? Put your hands up if you watched the movie. Yeah? What's the big moment in the final movie? Who gets married? Aragorn and Eowyn. Yeah. It's a huge moment. It's all, whoa. Guess what? That's like the appendices in the book. It's not the main point. It's in the back, in the parts where you've got to flick that most people don't read, really. Yet the story is really about friendship. But you whack it up on a big screen, what do we need it to be? We need it to be about all that real affection that's going on in that moment, in those things. And then there's the reality that, let's, if we can be sort of honest, in the movie, how many people started to suss Frodo and Sam? Is there a little bit more going on with Frodo and Sam? I heard people talk about that all the time. They surely can't have that sort of intimacy, that sort of connection, and just be friends. Yeah? This is going to tap into a lot that we need to consider when it comes to how we have friendships and how affection plays. I'm hoping that as we investigate the idea of lying down together, of sticking closer than a brother, cleaving to one another, offering a holy kiss, resting heads on chests, uncovering our nakedness without shame, we can actually uncover the idolatry of eros in our world and in our church. The belief that true intimacy can only be found in a romantic sexual union. That's the only time that you can actually have true intimacy. I want us to uncover that because it's not true. The Proverbs speak of an emotional affection and connection that extends from friendship, that means that you are so emotionally open and connected that you are impacted by how the other person is impacted. That's how close this relationship is. But it's not only in the Proverbs. We're going to look at the biblical examples of friendship, where affection and emotional intimacy is really shown. The lens of David and Jonathan, the biblical Sam and Frodo. We're going to look at Naomi and Ruth as well on that vein. Two examples that people have taken and gone, they must have homosexual attractions to be as that united together. But we're also going to then look at Jesus and his disciples and then his closest friends, because he had a few very close friends, as well as Paul and Timothy and a few other little examples along the way. I'm hoping that as we do this, we'll also look at marriage and see that it is not the complete answer to loneliness. Hear that again. Marriage is not the complete answer to loneliness and need for relationship, the answer to our need that we talk about. It can't be, because it was never meant to be. Christians, many have idolized eros and idolized the nuclear family. So much so that it has not only meant that singles are neglected, but that individuals in married relationships are neglected too. And they're not having their need met. Because our hearts demand to discover and build good friendship, where we share allegiance and affection, all of which finds expression in our last one, action. Action. We see the action in verse 12, the beginning of it. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. It takes action for them to unite together and actually do it. Because allegiance and affection that finds expression in action. This means we're going to have to take action as friends. Be a good friend. Speaking and acting with truth and love. And this actually links with the affection and the allegiance. Because if you don't actually have an allegiance and you don't actually have any care, you're not really going to do much, are you? Actions express those two things. We need to be considering as we go through this series whether we're choosing and building those actions, friendships wisely. Because not all friendships we discover are going to be good for us. I can guarantee I've had many that have not been. A friend might actually be an enemy. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe they don't know it. Maybe they do know it. And they're an enemy because they don't really share your allegiance. But you have particular little things that you disagree upon. Action will require that we give and we receive. Action will require fighting together, acting and speaking when others wouldn't. This is what we're going to look at when we have a look at friendship. And we'll see a few proverbs are going to tie that out, to tease that out as we go, particularly ones that speak about how it is that we actually speak into people's lives. But above all, what we need from our friend is the application of the gospel in our lives. That's the greatest action that could ever be given. And this actually links all three together. And so throughout this series, I want to ask, want you to ask yourself two questions. Two questions. Firstly, am I a good friend? And then secondly, do I discover, choose, and build good friendships? Am I a good friend, and do I discover, choose, and build good friendships? So I'm going to push you and say, you need to be open about this. I've been looking at this for like a year in terms of all the different stuff that I've looked at, and it's led me to the two things I'm going to say it'll probably lead you to if you're honest. Desire and despair. It's going to lead you to desire because you're going to want that sort of a friend. When we see how good these friends are, what a good friend is, you're going to be like, I want one of those. I want a friend. And some of you are going to go, I don't think I have any. But the second thing, despair. Because you then have to look at yourself and go, you know that you're not that sort of friend. So as we open up this amazing word that shares with us what it is that we have as a need, and we see friendship and we look at what a good friendship is, we're going to be desiring and despairing. And this is why, from the very beginning, we need the reminder of where we get the strength, where we get the direction to do this. And each and every week, we're going to come back to this, because the person who is the perfect friend is the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why we had John 15 read. Christ-centered friendship is what our hearts need. Christ-centered friendship, because that is the only way that we actually see our demand fully met, because from the beginning we've demanded our loving relationship with our God. And so Christ-centered relationship is not only where we get the model for it, but where we receive the perfect friend. Because the one who is in relationship from the beginning, who knows what love is, who is love, stepped into our time. And then what did he do with his disciples? He sat and he ate and he drank and he taught with them and he walked with them. But more than that, he came to show what it means to be in relationship fully, to show what love is. The greatest friendships are those that are informed by what it is that Christ has done. Those actions that reveal the very heart of what it means to function as a human, to function as relational, to function as we were designed to, other person-centered. To the point that we can actually remember what it was like in the garden. We can understand our relationship to God in that way. So turn with me to John 15 really briefly. Jesus has been spending all this time with his disciples, and now he's preparing them because he's about to go. And you know why he's going to go? Because he's about to die, rise again, and ascend into heaven. And after commanding them to love each other, he redefines, or better, he reveals how friendship fits and what it is to look like. And he does that by John 15, verse 15. If you look at it with me, he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. There is a shared, I don't know whether you see in that even, the allegiance that they have. And then it goes on in verse 16, it even goes on to talk about the affection. You feel the affection and you see the actions that he's taking as well. Here is Jesus, the one in relationship. Not just happy to be like, yeah, okay, we'll hang out for a bit. No, he's in a moment. If you look back, just look back really, really quickly. Verse 13, what did it say? Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And what does Jesus do just after this? That very thing. He lays down his life for all of his friends. The one in relationship was not only willing to lay down his life, to give it up in that way, but he was also willing to lose his connection with the Father so that we could be welcomed into that relationship again. Jesus is the perfect friend. He's the one who's willing to give everything and receive everything from you as well. Jesus is the perfect friend who can give, knowing exactly what our hearts demand, so that we might be able to actually discover, choose, and build the greatest friendship that we need. Because our heart's desire, its greatest desire and greatest demand is to love and to be loved by God. Through Christ we have that. And you know what he does with this? You know what this actually does for us? This gives us the strength and the ability to be the friends that we need to be. But more than that, it gives us the freedom to be the friends that others demand. Because we all have that same demand, that others desire, so that we need not despair. Because if we are honest, we would prefer to be loved than to love. Like everybody wants a friend. But do we want to be that friend? If only the two, or like that was the alternative that you had. There's no option with that. Because actually by being a good friend, that is how we will get friends. Real friends, good friends, faithful friends. Because the glory of life, this is what Hugh Black says, is to love, not to be loved, to give, not to get, to serve, not to be served, because Christ demonstrated that. And the absolute beauty of Christ-centered friendship is that it taps into the spiritual reality, that spiritual reality, and it gives us eyes to see the love of the Father. And so as we discover friends, if we choose them in Christ, choose friends that are in Christ, we never have to fear parting with them, do we? I mean, I'm stuck with you lot for ages, and that's great. These friends are eternal. We have a joy, a peace, which comes from having a friend who not only shares in this life, but shares our very identity in Christ. And so that means shares exactly the same allegiance we have, exactly the same affection we have, and all the actions that we are longing to live. Our heart's greatest demand is friendship with God. In the gospel, through Jesus, we now have the not only the example, but also the avenue for our greatest demand to be discovered. So if we seek Christ-centered friendships, if this over these next 3 weeks we really think about that and seek that, they too will lead us to our deepest need. They will lead us back to God. It's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. Through desire and despair, I'm hoping that we will actually discover, choose, and build good friendships, because that will also mean that we get all that our hearts demand to the glory of God. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much that you have given us Christ, that he is the perfect and ultimate friend that each and every single one of us need. I pray that for those who may not have accepted that fact, that they might look and see that they have this need, and that need might be met in you tonight, or that need might have been met in you a long time ago, but they rediscover that and really view you as the friend that they need. And Father, I do pray that if we are people who are seeking Christ-centered friendships, that you might help us to also be a people who share in allegiance, affection, and action. That over this series, we might really think about how we might be a good friend in order that we discover friendships that are worth investing in, that are worth choosing and building in such a way that brings you glory and points people to the greatest friend of all, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we do thank you immensely for coming tonight. I've loved having all of you here. It's got to be nice because I can actually see like every single person. It's great. But I want to know you were here, even though I've seen you. It's good for us to know you were here by writing it down. So how about everybody tonight, because we've got so many people. Yeah, let's do it. Let's try it. Everybody grab out a care card or your phone. Do it. Come on. It'll be fun. Everybody grab. Yeah, you too, Christian. I see you looking around going, man, come on. Yeah, I've seen you write. Yeah, and text. I've seen you text in write and text in class. Yeah. Grab it out, or your phone or something, and just let us know you were here. Maybe let us know if something you found helpful tonight, how you're feeling, something we could be praying for you for. Even if you just send in your name, that's fantastic. These cards are your way of interacting with us, letting us know how you're going, letting us know what you may have learnt. If you're wanting to sign up to something that we announced before as well, or if you have a really, really deep prayer need, please let us know that way. If you're new, we'd love to know you're here as well. And so chuck that in. And then as you finish, just pass the cards to the end of the aisles and people will come and collect them there. But I'm going to hand you back over to McBride.